Well, amen. I appreciate it, Kevin. That's true. We worship the name of God today, which means more than just the actual name that we, in the way we use it, right? Because it talks about his character. And certainly we have, hopefully you have engaged yourself in worship today over the character of God, particularly the character that we sang about today, which is that he is life, that God is our life. He's life in our death. And Jesus is that to us. You know, the Holy Spirit has come to live in us, to bring life to us that that comes out of death. It's one of the most beautiful paradoxes, I think, in Scripture, this idea of us becoming nothing, that God might become everything. It is the gospel message. The Old Testament and New Testament alike are very clear about where our life comes from. The life that we have, the life of God, is planted as seed in our in the soil of death, literally. Everybody get that? Okay, now that we're over with, everybody settled, here we go. Everybody with me, say, oh yeah. The life of God is a seed that's planted in one place only, and that's in the soil of our death. Our death is the soil and the fertilizer, if you will, that brings the life of God into reality. It causes the life of God to produce fruit in us and through us. So I want to talk about that today. What we've been doing over the last couple of Sundays, and we'll do until Christmas, is looking at a series of Old Testament stories that talk about Jesus and point to Jesus. So, and we're doing it with this purpose in mind. Just want to remind us to kind of get our minds set and our hearts set for this purpose, to let God do this work in the body. This is, you know, one of the things that God does through the message on Sunday morning is he speaks a word for this body. Now, if you're here today, you're not really a part of this body. You're a part of the bigger body. You're here today because God has you here. So this message is also for you. So these purposes are for you. What we're wanting to do between now and Christmas is get up in the helicopter view of God, recognizing that and when God looks at time, he is in a helicopter, if you will. Certainly he's not in a physical helicopter. Or maybe he is. Who knows? But he is up above time. And he can see the beginning, and he can see the end. And so we recognize that as God was dealing with man, particularly the patriarchs in Israel in the Old Testament, that he had a view of what was coming. And that was that Jesus would die for the sins of man, that through his death we would be reconciled together with God, and that through that reconciliation we would begin to experience the Spirit's power and movement in our lives of sanctification, changing us, and making us more like God. He saw that way in advance. And so it stands to reason, as God is dealing with man in the Old Testament, fallen man, who can't even begin to understand where he's going, because his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than ours, that God is being intentional in his relationship with man in the Old Testament, and he's pointing to something. And that something that he's pointing to is Jesus and the finished work of God in Jesus. And so we've looked at the story of Noah and the salvation that was pointed to, the salvation that came through Christ that was pointed to through the story of Noah and the destruction of the world and the saving of Noah's family. We looked last week at the idea of light in the Old Testament and how just the Hebrew understanding of what light represented in the Old Testament pointed to all, it was all positive, life-giving characteristics. The beauty of who Christ is and was. And then in John's declaration of in him, in Jesus was life, and his life was the light of men. That men saw the light, and some chose to remain in darkness. They chose the darkness over the light, and then others chose the light. And that we all have a choice to make in regard to the light of Christ that's revealed to us, that opens up our hearts and shines into us and reveals truth to us. And so we have a response to make. And then today we want to talk about this concept in the Old Testament that's clear in the New Testament of how Jesus is life for us in our death. Now we're doing this helicopter view because we want to see Jesus in the Old Testament and just see how the whole Bible, I think a lot of folks don't understand that. The Old Testament is written by the same person that wrote the New Testament, right? The Godhead, right? So God has spoken the Old Testament and the New Testament. So all of it fits together. And it's to help us to deal with this false dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But also that we would gain a new appreciation for the grace of God in the gift of Christ at Christmas time. That as we come into the Christmas season, that we would realize who it is that is with us when we look at Emmanuel, right, as the Old Testament prophesied, God with us. That who it is that's with us, and gain a new appreciation for the character of the God that we serve. And so that we can, when we sing on Sunday mornings, and when we pray on Sunday mornings, God, show us who you are. And when we pray and ask for him to reveal his name to us, we know what we're asking for. God, show yourself to us. Because ultimately, ideas are not going to change us. My ability to be able to describe or explain Scripture to you is not going to change you. It's the reality of who God is that's going to change you from the inside out. You might change on the outside based on what I preach. If I can make you feel guilty enough or identify something in your life and you come go out of here feeling like, wow, that I'm guilty and I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and get better. All right, but that's not the kind of change that God desires from us. He wants us to see the beauty of who he is and be so changed by that we desire to live for him. So there's a heart change that happens for us. And so if you never had that heart change, we hope that as we talk about the Christ of the Old Testament and the New Testament and look at some of these characteristics, that you will be drawn to him so that we can prepare to celebrate together the incarnation of Christ at Christmas time with the right attitude. And then the fourth thing reason why we're doing this is, and I hope you'll begin to be excited about this church, particularly Gathering Place members, that you'll begin to gear up for this and pray for this. And we're going to do everything we can to put a focus on this, but God has overwhelmingly given me this message for the first of next year, and that is that we would begin to focus on outreach. We're going to focus on giving Christ to the people that we live by, giving Christ to the people that we work by. Giving Christ to the people that serve us in restaurants, just being aware of the beauty of Christ and being able to share that from an authentic heart with the community that we live around. So that's our goal, is that we would join God in this task of understanding the beauty of who God is and begin to move that way in preparation for giving away something that we are convinced about as the new year comes. So I hope you'll join us in those tasks, because they are tasks that God's given our body. All right, so y'all with me? Say amen. All right, here we go. Today I want to look at two passages of Scripture, or we want to look at three stories today. Three stories that talk about the fact that Christ is our life, the life in our death. One story from the Old Testament, one story from the New Testament, and then I'll save the last story for the end, okay? So I want to look at these together to compare these stories and for us to see how these stories are so consistent in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament now. Let's look at these stories together. In Ezekiel chapter 37, if you want to turn there, and then if you want to also turn to John chapter 11, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to write notes in your Bible or jot some notes down to keep yourself alert to hear what it is that God would have us to hear this morning. All right, so in Ezekiel chapter 37, we see a story that points to Christ. The condition of Israel is that they are in exile in Babylon. They are slaves. They are in bondage. They have no hope. They have no light. They are discouraged. They are depressed. They're frustrated. They're living in somebody else's land, and they're serving somebody else. And they're experiencing what would be the worst kind of life that a person could experience. That's where they are. In the story of John, we find the story of Lazarus, or in the John passage, we find the story of Lazarus who has died. And there's no hope, and there's desperation, and there's frustration, and there's anguish. And there's sorrow. And so we find two groups in the same condition. In Ezekiel chapter 37, with Israel in this condition, God gives Ezekiel a word for the people. And here's what he says. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Everybody say bones. Just keeping you awake. This is the best part right here, right? Okay? Stay plugged in, man. Get what you can as I read. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. John chapter 11, Jesus gave another visual picture of how he is the life in our death in the story of Lazarus. If y'all ready to hear some more scriptures, say, oh yeah.
Oh, yeah.
All right, plug in. Here it goes. Find the connections between these two, and then I'll help us. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Two stories, Old Testament, New Testament stories. Almost a direct parallel between these two stories. The situation in both of these, for both of these stories, were very similar, and the purpose of both of those stories was exactly the same. And here's what happens in these stories that I want us to recognize today. First of all, recognize that all of our efforts have led to death, destruction, and captivity because we are the masters of our own lives. All of Israel's efforts led to death, destruction, and captivity because they were the masters of their own lives. They had made decisions throughout their history with God to go their own way, to constantly join themselves with other idols and other peoples, to be like them, turning their ears away from God and turning aside to the myths that they were involved with in the different lands that they came to. Israel was in a bad way, and they were giving God a bad name. Matter of fact, Ezekiel really addresses that in Ezekiel 36. He talks about the fact that they have defiled his name, and that's what he's coming to make right. They've defiled his name among the nations. And so in this story, Ezekiel is bringing the truth to the people in the way that God leads him to in this message. And he brings him to this place where there are dead bones all around. The hand of the Lord was upon me, he says, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And in verse 11, he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. He was trying to help Israel to understand the truth that they are dead. There is no life left. When we look at that truth, I believe we need to recognize that all of our efforts as believers in Christ, all of our efforts as people, as humans in this world, even if you don't believe in Christ, we need to come to the recognition, I believe this is God's word for us, we need to come to the recognition that we are dead, that all of our efforts will lead only to death. It will leave us lying as bones in the wilderness. There's nothing that we can add to what God has for us. And so if you are trying desperately to find a life that's good and trying to please yourself in the pleasures of this world and be in control, and you've been reluctant to submit to the plan that God has for your life, for salvation, you might continue to pursue that. There's no telling how many years you may pursue that. But the word from God today is this, that no matter how many years you wander around in the wilderness of your own sinful pleasures, ultimately you're going to be in a desert, dead, dry, empty, without hope, needing God, needing him to breathe life into you. As some of you are feeling that today, you have tried your best to make your life enjoyable and happy. And the testimony of person after person who has been wealthy enough to provide for themselves all the pleasures of life is that at the end of all of that, they find themselves looking for something. And so as I'm walking, if you will, today among our people, among you, maybe I'm finding you at a place, or the Holy Spirit through me is finding you at a place where you are empty, are dead. You've been searching, you've been seeking. And no matter what you've done, you've found yourself still at this place of emptiness on the inside. Desperately trying to find meaning in life, something that will fulfill you. Well, the word today from God's word is that all of your efforts will leave you empty. And there's some life in the middle of that death. Some of you are spiritual people. And if you're like me, my religious efforts were dried up bones. All of my religious efforts, everything I was trying to do spiritually to be good enough to make myself right before God, got me to the place of being busy and empty, right? Busy doing all these spiritual things in the church, doing all these activities, but finding myself in the same place that I just described for those who have never even known Christ in this room, and that is, there's no life in it, no hope, no satisfaction, right? No motivation for living. It's not God's plan for us to stay that way. But I do believe it is God's plans for us to get that way. And so what I'd say in reference to that, I think in the story of Lazarus, we find the fact that Lazarus was ill. You know, Lazarus was ill, and he was ill unto death. The fact that Mary and Martha were calling for him to come, I believe symbolizes or helps us to understand the truth of what his condition was, that they were calling him to come because Lazarus was ill unto death. Don't think that there was any confusion in the mind of Christ of whether Lazarus was going to die or not. He knew that he was going to. And so this illness was bringing Lazarus to a place of death. And it's an illustration to us of what empty religion and the pleasures of this world will do for us. It will bring us to a place of death. But then notice also in the story that God wants Israel to realize the complete darkness of their death. Not only were there bones in the valley, but God led Ezekiel to walk around in the valley and see that the bones were dry bones. They weren't just dead, and they weren't just bones, but they were dry, very dry bones. And I think that's significant in this story. He was led to walk among these bones and to see that there was no possibility that there was any life left in those bones. That there would be no chance that Ezekiel would miss the complete deadness of the bones. When the bones would rise to life, he would know that none of their life was man-made. I believe the same thing is true in the story of Lazarus. It's funny to me that it says that Jesus loved Lazarus, or Mary and Martha, so he stayed two more days where he was. Isn't that interesting? You know, when an urgent call for help comes, just say one of you were in a death situation, or your spouse, or one of your kids was, and you called me. Well, you wouldn't call me. Why would you call me? But you called a doctor friend who loves you. And he picks up the phone, and you tell him the urgency of the situation, and then he says, "Man, I love you guys so much. I'm going to take care of this situation." And then he stays in his house for two more days before he comes. You get the picture? But the reality is, Jesus is doing something here, right? He's very intentional in what he's doing. He stays two more days. And then in the passage, we also see that when Jesus does come to the grave, Martha is hesitant to, when he says tells him to roll the stone away, she's hesitant to let him do it because why? He's been dead for how long? 4 days, and he stinks. Okay? Jesus wants them to walk around. He wants them to expect the stench of death. He wants them to be in a place where there's no possibility that there's any life left in Lazarus. He's not just ill to the point of death, and he's not just dead. He's good and dead, right? And I believe God wants us to recognize that. He wants us to recognize that we need to be good and dead before he can bring us to life. I love the songs that we sang this morning about revive us, but I want us to understand what that means, okay? Because we're not asking God to resuscitate us, right? We're asking God to breathe his life into us. It's a different thing. I think a lot of believers believe that what we need is for God to just come and help us do better instead of help us die better. You know, these two passages are clear. We need to come to the point of being good and dead before God can really breathe his life into us in a way that we will live, right? Where it's his life, not our life plus his. And I believe there are many Christians, believers particularly, who feel like, well, when Christ came to save me, you know, his work was, I had done 80% of the work, or maybe I'm already a Christian, and I'm doing 80% of the work, and God comes in and makes up for what I can't do and adds his power, right? If that's your mentality, then that's exactly what you're going to get. It's this non-spiritual mixture of mostly you and a little bit of God. I believe God would call us today to come to this place. Get good and dead. Get to the point where you recognize you have nothing to offer God. Recognize that your best is as filthy rags before God. Until we get to that point, then we don't recognize our need for God to resurrect us from the dead. We don't need God to come and resuscitate us. We need him to resurrect us. We need to be good and dead, 4 days dead in our spiritual selves before God comes to resurrect us. These bones were dry bones. They were dead bones. There was no life left in them. We need to realize our need for complete deadness. The third thing, we need to realize that leaders are as leaders, and you that leaders, if you're not one at this point, leaders have no answers. In verse 3 of chapter 37, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I love Ezekiel's answer. And I answered, Lord, only you know. Right? Ezekiel's clear. He looks at these dead bones. He recognizes how dead they are. And he says, God, from my knowledge, there's absolutely no way. But you know. Only you know. God, there's nothing I can do to bring these bones back to life, but you know whether or not you can. In the story of Lazarus in verse 21 of chapter 11, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. It's a recognition that once we do commit to this, to literally allowing God to bring us to death, that he also has the power to bring us to life. And it's not based on the preacher's wisdom. Imagine how crazy it was for Ezekiel to stand before a bunch of dead bones and preach. Sometimes I feel like that on Sunday morning. He's preaching to dead bones. I used to wish that I could preach to a lot of live people who were very enthusiastic and excited about something and give me a lot of response. Now I really wish I could preach to a bunch of dead bones, literally. I wish you guys would just be good and dead. And I believe if we get good and dead, if you get good and dead and I get good and dead, then we're ready for life to be breathed into us. But until we're good and dead, man, it's just some kind of mixture that's going on. But Ezekiel's preaching to dead bones. He knows there's no life that's going to come out of those bones unless God brings the life. I don't know how to bring life out of this congregation. I don't know how to bring life to you or to breathe life into you, but God knows. And so it's not through following a leader or having the right kind of leader that life comes. But we need to recognize that leaders have no answers. God has the answers. We need to realize that the Word of God brings life out of death. In verses 7 through 10, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I heard a preacher preach one time about what that sounded like, you know, about how Ezekiel probably, when he preached that initially, he said, all right, bones, come on. And he started preaching a little timidly, but when he started hearing the rattling in the back, then he started getting real bold. preaching like Fred Luter, right? Jumping up and down and preaching loud and screaming. Say, yeah, that's right, Bones, come on. You know, that idea of this concept of God, the word of God is what brought him to life. Literally, the words, preaching the words that God gave him, prophesying the very exact words that God gave him to say, brought those bones to life. We need to realize that the word of God is what brings life out of death. We need God to bring life to our dead lives. We need that desperately. I see it on two levels in this story. It said that he saw sinews and flesh and skin coming on these bones. He heard them rattling, and he saw the elements of their body being formed on those bones and bones being formed to bones. So then he has a whole army that's there. That's one type. And I believe God does that through his word. He prepares us. There's a preparation that goes on, whether you're a person who's never experienced Christ at all in your life or you're a person who's a believer. God prepares us. Once we get good and dead, then God begins to prepare us for life. I believe God's been doing this with our congregation for the last 5 years. I think he's been preparing us. It's been a long preparation time, right? But God's preparing us. He prepared this body by getting all the parts together. I've said a number of times over the past months that I believe this is something that God's doing in our body. He's brought all the parts together, and now we need him to come and do the second thing, and that is to breathe life. In the story of Lazarus, Jesus made the necessary preparations by giving them a command to roll the stone away. Right? There's preparation that God does. And there's this preparation that God is doing for you in your own life to bring his life into you, to be lived out through you. First thing is to get good and dead, but then the second thing is to recognize that the word of God spoken and followed is what brings us back to life. In the story of Lazarus, after Jesus told us to take the stone away, in verse 43, he says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The word of God speaking the word of God, right? The living word speaking. And it's his words that caused Lazarus to come out from the grave. He was good and dead, don't doubt that. But when Christ spoke the word, then Lazarus came forth. A fifth thing I think we need to realize is that life is given by God for a purpose. In this story, in verse 10, in Ezekiel's story, in verse 10, he says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. In the story of Lazarus, he tells them, unbind him and let him go. There's a sense of us becoming an army with God, of being unbound and ready to be used by God, to have a testimony for God, to tell a story about the life that's coming out of us. And when we recognize that life is resurrected life, not resuscitated life, but it's the life of God, then we find ourselves never taking credit for any of the things that God is doing in us. And people begin to see something different in us. And it's not something we have to be conscious about. It's something that is literally being done in us. Because it's not our life. It's his life. And we're being changed from one degree of glory to the next. We need to realize that life is given by God to us for a purpose. And then in Ezekiel 37, verses 21 to 28, we see the prophecy of the coming Jesus. He says, thus says the Lord, verse 21, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among them which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two nations. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your forefathers lived. They and their children, their children's children, shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. All of that points to, so many of the references here point to the coming of Christ, where we would be cleansed of our sins, where we'd be a people under one leader, and that leader being in the line of David. And we would have this covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant. And we would dwell in the land, and we would, and his presence would be with us. And then the nations around us would know that he is God. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus makes sense of the story. He says, this story is about me. The reason why all this happened, he told the disciples, would be that God would be glorified in me. This story is about the resurrection and the life that would come into us and transform us as we become good and dead. And Jesus is that. Two stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Now there's a third story that's being written as we speak. There's a third story that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. There's a third story that's very similar to the story that happened in the story of Lazarus. And it's a story that's still being completed. And you and God are the author of this story. The reality is we are very used to coming and hearing messages and not really seeing that there's a part of this story that happens in us. This story, the picture that's being painted in the Old Testament in the story of Ezekiel and Israel and this prophecy, not only comes true in Christ, but Christ fulfills that in us. That story is true for you. All of us here today have something to do with what God is telling us. The questions I would ask you today to consider personally is, have you recognized that all of your own efforts in the flesh, your religious efforts, your spiritual efforts, all of your efforts to do good, to be good, have you realized yet that those things will be fruitless? That there's nothing that you can add? And if so, then let me ask you this. Are you good and dead? Are you good and dead? Do you find yourself comparing yourself to other people to see if you're good enough? Do you find yourself frustrated all the time because you think you should be better and you're not? I mean, those are evidences to me of me being not good and dead. And we need to be good and dead today. As a church, we need to get to the point we have nothing to offer outside of the next point, and that is, have you had Christ come? Have you felt his preparation in your life? Has he been moving you to this place where you desire to have a relationship with him? And if so, will you allow him today to do the second part of that life, and that is literally breathe life into you? You know, the word for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is pneuma, which is breath, right? breath, that he would literally, the Holy Spirit would breathe life into you. God would place his Spirit in you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would, that when he was with the disciples, he said the Holy Spirit will be in you. He wants to be in you, breathing life into you. If you're a believer today and you haven't gotten to the end of yourself, once you get there, then you need Christ to come in and be your all. And that makes you, that changes your heart from the inside out. He says, then they will be my people and I will be their God. Ezekiel says, then they will have my Spirit, I will place my Spirit in them and they will, and write my laws on their heart. And they will obey my laws and decrees. So yeah, has that happened for you? If not, then today is certainly a day that it can. The third story, the final story, what God prepared for us in our day, it can happen today for you. My prayer is whoever you are, that you won't see this conclusion of this message as a conclusion of this message. Amen? But this message makes its way into your heart and your life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning for just a minute, and we're going to finish our service a little differently today with the response in, through song. But I want to pray for us as Kevin comes. And then I want us to just really engage our minds and our hearts into the lyrics of what we sing today as our response to God. So let's pray. Father, you're really the only one that knows the truth about us. We can hide sometimes in church. We can hide among our friends and yet, Father, this beautiful story that you gave us in Ezekiel through his prophecy, God, and through the story that Jesus taught through the death of Lazarus, it challenges us today, God. It challenges us to receive that message, Lord, to hurry up and get to the end of ourselves and recognize we desperately need you. Some today need you as their Savior. I pray that right now they'll pray and ask you to be that for them. Or some today just have been believers and they've been working hard and thinking that they had something to offer. And God, I just pray that you will get us good and dead today. And then, Father, that during this time as we respond, that you would breathe life into us. Lord, as we are good and dead, that you would breathe your life into us. And that whatever happens from this point on for us as individual believers and as the body of Christ called the gathering place, that it will be evident to the world around us that it is you and not us. Father, do your work today. Make it eternal. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.